Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for this morning. And we do thank you, Father. That's what we want to do today. Just praise you for all that you've done in our lives. Pray, Lord, that you would just be glorified in our midst today and encourage the heart of every believer that's here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, remembering. One of the most beautiful things that we can do as believers is to remember God's faithfulness in our lives. And this week, as I was thinking about the service, and I'm just going to do a little 10-minute introduction here, and then we're going to have people come up and share their testimonies. But as I was thinking about this, I was just reading some verses in the scripture about remembering, and I was also being convicted about how many times I've forgotten God's faithfulness. Life happens. And you forget the fact that God has brought you through the Red Sea so many times that they're countless. When you get to my age, and I've been saved for 40 years, you know, the Lord has come through for me so many times, they're literally countless. So I wanted to talk about remembering and the importance of doing that today. And that's why we wanted to take this time to set aside this service to give thanks to the Lord for the opportunities that he's opened up in our midst recently. To be able to share the gospel. Last Monday, our family gathered together at my daughter Allison's house because her husband Casey had a birthday. And celebrating birthdays is important. You know, we all do that. It's a way of us to say we love you and we're really glad that you were born. We mark anniversaries, important anniversaries, happy ones. We even mark sad anniversaries. Somebody that we've lost, and we think about the day that they passed, and we mark those days because they're important in our lives. We celebrate holidays. We celebrate them as a nation, days that are important in our nation's history, like the 4th of July. That's an important day. It's a big day for Americans. We get together with our families. There are fireworks. We're marking something, remembering something, President's Day or Martin Luther King Day. We think about people who have served our nation in such a way that made a profound impact on generations to come. VJ Day, we're the only faithful ones who are still remembering VJ Day. If you live in Massachusetts like me, you know, we don't have that. We don't have VJ Day. That's why I always spend VJ Day in Rhode Island with the Saints. And of course, we have Memorial Day when we remember the people who have given everything so that we could continue to be free. Remembering. It's important for us as Christians to remember what God has done. And as it turns out, there's a very strong biblical foundation for doing so. Psalm 105, beginning with verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. We tell people what God has done, not only what he's done in scripture, the days of old, but what he's done recently in our lives. You wouldn't believe, I came to this situation, God delivered me out of that situation. I didn't see the way that he was going to do it, but he found a way to deliver me. Sing to him, verse 2 says, sing praises to him, tell of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence. What? Continually, over and over again, seeking God's presence and making him famous. Remember the wondrous works that he has done. Exodus chapter 15, the first 21 verses. I won't read them all, but it recounts what God did for the nation of Israel at the Red Sea. And the reason for this is God did not want them to forget what he had done for because generations go on. And we forget if we don't tell our stories, the next generation forgets what God has done for us. So what happened immediately after they crossed the Red Sea? Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. Notice the generational praise there. This is the God my father worshipped and his father worshipped, and it's the God I want you to worship, son. The floods covered them. They went down to the depths of the stone. And you'll remember the Red Sea. You remember how they were trapped. There was a mountain, a sea, and the Egyptian army. Don't forget, God says. Well, they went on to sing, "Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrew your adversaries. You sent them out. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The flood stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, 'I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them.' You blew with your wind, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who's like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who's like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your hand and the earth swallowed them. You led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed." What are they doing? Remembering. Remembering how the Lord delivered his people from the Egyptian army, remembering God's faithfulness, celebrating God's kindness to them, remembering what his mighty hand had done and his mighty deeds. And then there were the biblical feasts, and many of the biblical feasts are remembrances. The most important ones, we could argue, there was Passover, obviously, that remembers the children of Israel coming out of slavery in Egypt. And then there was Hanukkah, and you could say, well, Hanukkah is not a biblically mandated feast. No, but that's important. The children of Israel realized that when those miraculous events that took place between the two testaments in that 400-year period, those things needed to be celebrated. And our Lord Jesus Christ, as we've already seen in the Gospel of John, celebrated Hanukkah, observed Hanukkah. What is it? It's a remembering of what God had done. And then how about Purim? Do you guys know what Purim is? Purim celebrates what? What book? The book of Esther. The events that took place in the deliverance of the children of Israel during the time of Esther. When God changed Jacob's name to Israel, Israel or Jacob erected a pillar of stone to remember the very place where it happened. And then as now, I think it's important to celebrate all that God does in our midst, to remember it, to memorialize it, to glorify God in it. Not to do so, methinks, is actually an act of ingratitude, right? Celebrating the things that are joyful, that bring us happiness, that's clearly the easiest way to celebrate. You know, something wonderful happens, or a baby is born. We love it when babies are born. Somebody that we know finds the love of his or her life and they get married, and so we celebrate. We get together, we dance, we gather, we dance. Or an important anniversary is marked. 40 years of marriage in a row. You know, we celebrate, right? Or after a lifetime of work, you finally retire from your work or from your labors so that you can hopefully work full time for the Lord, right? But we celebrate things like this. But I think it's also important that we celebrate smaller victories that the Lord brings into our lives. That we celebrate things like a difficult obligation that the Lord was able to help us to meet. Or some little personal crisis that we were going through that the Lord delivers us out of. Or something that we just, you know, maybe an employment issue that we didn't see our way out of. And God opens the door and we're able to find out, and this isn't going to rock the world, and it doesn't change anybody else's life, but it's a picture of God working in our life, taking care of us. His fingerprints are all over it, and we know that it's a picture of him as our God. I think it pleases the Lord when we celebrate all the things that he does for us, big and small. Each of these opportunities to glorify him, make him shine a little bit brighter. When people get up here today and they share their testimony and they give thanks to the Lord for it, we're glorifying God. Now, what does that mean? We're not going to make God shine any brighter. You know, we don't make God's glory machine, you know, all of a sudden be. No, but in the eyes of others, he's shining brighter. Somebody's sitting there listening to your testimony and you're saying, wow, how good is our God? He's done wonderful, wonderful things for us. And not only that, but believers, mature believers, because this is not something that happens in the early stages of our faith, but as we grow with the Lord, we begin to celebrate even the difficult things, even the things that we wish we didn't have to endure. You know, these often involve loss. They often involve suffering. But the Bible says in Psalm 18 and verse 19, God has brought me into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. And we understand because we're a little older and we're more mature and the Lord has worked in our life so efficiently so many times and so consistently, we understand that when we come through the trial, the Lord brings us into a bigger room, into a larger place, a deeper understanding of his walk with us, that he's present with us, that God is always with us, and we're a different person. Sometimes we go through a loss, and now we're equipped. We've been to school, and we're equipped to help somebody else go through their time of loss. And so, James tells us to count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Trials are the tough things. And what are we supposed to do? Count it all joy. Do you know what joy sounds like to me? Celebration. Celebrate the fact that even though I'm going through this very difficult time, you're with me, God. Even until the end of the age, you are always with me. Many of the Psalms are Psalms of lament, marking the trials of this life, and God always reminding us that he's faithful to walk with us through those trials. And so all throughout the Old Testament, the Israelites marked the acts of God with celebration. And they watched what God had done and then responded with praise. And they did this in the midst of the congregation. You're all familiar with the crossing of the Jordan River. And Moses had handed over leadership of Israel to Joshua. And Joshua led them to cross the Jordan River in Joshua chapter 4. And what happened? Joshua was told to memorialize that time. So what did he do? He chose 12 men, one representing each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and go get a big rock. And get a rock, and they built a pillar. Why? So that generations later, the scripture tells us, could look and say, God did something beautiful here. He brought us across the Jordan River. He brought us into the promised land. And that needs to be celebrated, not taken for granted. You know, there's that old saying, you know, well, you know, God knows I appreciate it. What goes without saying needs to be said over and over again so that our children and grandchildren can know what the Lord did for us. And they can tell their children and their grandchildren. This is consistent with Moses, by the way. He's leaving. We have a book of sermons. What's that book of sermons called? Moses' final sermons, Deuteronomy. Series of sermons from Pastor Moses before he handed over the leadership to Joshua. And so these are the last messages that Moses has for the nation of Israel. And it's remarkable how many times remember shows up in those sermons. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15. He said to the children of Israel, "You shall remember that you were slaves in Egypt." Don't forget that. Remember that you were slaves and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day, to rest and remember. The Sabbath day was a day of remembering God's faithfulness. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, "You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you through these 40 years in the wilderness." Don't forget what you've gone through. Remember when you lacked water and you complained and God gave you water from a rock? Remember when you were hungry and you complained and God gave you bread from heaven? Remember how you complained about the bread from heaven and said, "We're so sick of bread from heaven." Remember how God didn't turn you all into toads? Remember how God was with you, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Don't forget. Deuteronomy 9 and verse 7. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God in wrath and wilderness. Do you remember how many times you've provoked the Lord your God in wrath? Do you remember how many times you've disobeyed on purpose? Notice I'm pointing to you and not me. We all do that. There are times when we do things that are wrong and we know they're wrong and we do them anyway. Do you remember how many times you've provoked the Lord to anger? And what has he given us? grace for grace, mercy for mercy, undeserved kindnesses piled upon one another. Remember how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day you came out of the land of Egypt till you came to this place, and you've been rebellious against the Lord. Now, did Israel remember? Moses told him over and over again, remember. And then we read this in Psalm 106. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but they rebelled. Question to self, how many times have I not considered God's wondrous works? Question to self, how many times have I forgotten God's steadfast love? I hate to admit it, but the answer to that question, both of them, is far too often. Psalm 106, going down to verse 11, the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words and they sang his praise, but they soon forgot his works and they did not wait for his counsel. Question to self, how many times have I forgotten God's work and went on fulfilling my own agenda without waiting for his counsel to lead me? Far too often. I think we don't remember and thank the Lord for what he does in our life often enough. Would you agree with that? I don't think we do that often enough. Someone wrote this. When was the last time you celebrated what God was doing around you? I mean, really, really celebrated. Paused and prayed. Sang a song. Told a friend. Wrote it down. Whatever stopping to celebrate looks like for you. When was it? Have you ever stopped to celebrate? Personally, celebration with God is too rare in my life. I think that's true in my life as well. Celebration matters because remembering what God has done for us is foundational to the Christian life. It's foundational to life in the Spirit. You'll remember that the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, encouraged us, commanded us to give thanks in all circumstances. Now, that's the big stuff and the small stuff. That's the fun stuff and the difficult stuff. All means all, right? For this is what? The will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So, we're not going to fail in doing this today. We may have failed in doing it yesterday. We may have not given God the glory that he deserved in this past week. But today, for one day, all heaven is going to be surprised. They're going to be, you'll never guess what happened. One angel talking to another. There's a congregation down there in Woonsocket, and they actually set aside a whole service just to remember all of God's faithfulness to them. This is what we want to do today. This morning, rather than fail, we are going to say with the psalmist, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Amen? All right, so here's what we're going to do. We'll put this microphone down right here, and you can come up, share your testimony. It doesn't just have to be about 3.0. 3.0, we had an amazing day a couple of weeks back. I've got a couple of stories, but I'm going to hold them back till everybody else gets their say. And if we have time, I'll share them with you. But also the encampment ministry that's been going out for months now. There's been many, many opportunities for encounters with people out there to share the gospel as well as to meet their physical needs. And maybe there's something we don't even know about that's not connected with either one of those ministries, but a way that the Lord has really opened up an opportunity for you to share something about himself to somebody who really needs to hear that. You can come and share that. Now, the hardest part of doing this morning is always the first brave soul. There you go. Look at this. Melinda.
I've been coming here for quite a while, thank God. I try to get involved as much as I can. But recently, I had to pray about some things because I'm in recovery. And if it wasn't for these people here, I wouldn't be where I am, you know, today. They showed me the way. They showed me how to read a Bible. They showed me all these things that I didn't know. And, you know, I took a lot of baby steps. But I've been blessed with a lot of lovely women and men, you know. So when I was praying about was... I wanted to reach out and go to the encampment, but because I struggled with stuff in my lifetime, because I have been homeless, I've lived in encampments, and I don't share that much, but I was afraid to go out there because, like we were saying, we got to remember, where I came from and how simple and how quick, if I don't keep my eyes on God, how quick I could fall backwards. But seeing doing that with the women, and it was very emotional. For 2 days, I was in tears because there was nothing I could do other than pray for them. And I knew that because, I've been there. I'm coming up on 5 years sober in a couple of months, so that's awesome. And I know this is like church, but if I didn't come here, I shared my stuff like right when I came here because I had so much fear. You know, I didn't know anything. So with the encampment, you know, I had I was reliving some of the bad stuff in my life. But thank God I had women here and outside of here that I could talk to about it because, you know, It's scary because I walk here a lot, and it's like I see so much brokenness and pain and stuff like that. But I'm a type of person, I want to go save them. Come save them. Come here. You know, and that's my thing. I go to other groups, and people ask me what I'm doing, and I'm like, why don't you come see? You know, I can't explain it to you, but come with me. Come see. And there's been a lot of women and men that came here, and they found the Lord. And they may have gone to another church, but they found the Lord. So with that, when I was talking to one of the women about, you know, how she can be helped, I went to a meeting and she was there asking for help. And I said, oh, thank you, God, this works. She was the girl in the encampment. And I helped her to lead her where she needed to be, you know, because she was alone, you know, and that's where God worked in my life doing that, you know. I was supposed to be there to save that girl, just like the people here saved me, you know. And I'm truly blessed. I know I've changed in a lot of ways, and people tell me it all the time. And I accept that because I don't know where I've changed, but I know my heart has changed for others. And, you know, I have a family that loves me. I have children. I have a lot of grandchildren. I got 15 of them, and they've never seen me struggle, and they've always known that they could depend on Grammy. When I went to I went on every ride with a 9-year-old thinking I was 12 years old again. But you know what? God saved me from that, right? So, yeah, this is where the church here had saved my life and showed me the way, and they were very patient with me. And as I know with that woman, I did give her my number, and I have to be patient with her. I really do, because, you know, coming from that place, there's a lot of stuff that goes on in here before all that happens. And just pray for them, you know, just pray for those people. And that's all. If that's all I can do today, that's better than what I would have done 10 years ago. So I thank God, I thank God for everything in my life. I walk my dog, and I pray as I'm walking. So that wasn't me 5.5 years ago. But that's me today, and it's because of all of you. Thank you.
Good morning, church. So this should have went out on the prayer team last night, but my heart is so full this morning, in spite of not being capable of getting it out in the prayer team. My niece, I came home yesterday after a wonderful weekend with our grandson, 6 years old, and boy, anybody here who's 79 has a 6-year-old grandson. It's been 2 days, you know what you feel like when you get home. Anyway, my sister called and said, my niece Andrea, whose daughter is having the baby in January, her son Austin, who we've been praying for, 18 years old, whose desire in his heart is to serve his country, has yet another challenge. He had a very serious accident and tipped his Jeep over on its side with another car. But praising God this morning with all my heart, soul, and strength. He's at this point is fine, healthy, and strong still. The person involved in the accident is also in good health. So, yeah, I have so much to be thankful to God for. He has, if you remember, a plate in his head because he had to have a tumor removed that was benign, no cancer. So the Air Force at this time is trying to... Sorry, I have a hard time. My heart is full for this young man. He has a desire to serve his country, and that is what I'm praying for, that God fills the desire of his heart and gives him that opportunity. Because he does love the Lord, and his whole family loves and serves the Lord. And that is what I wanted to share. Thank you.
Good morning, church. That was a wonderful day Saturday going out there. The Lord really blessed us with good weather. And there's three that stick out in my mind. And the first one was when Jim and I stopped at the military guys. And there was four of them, and only one knew about the Lord. And it was like, wow. And that was very overwhelming. And Jim can probably talk more about that than me. But what I remember was they were open, and they were ready to receive. So we gave them a lot of all the stuff that we passed out, the literature. And, you know, it was really, really overwhelming. And we, you know, told them and prayed for them that they're serving our country and they need to be safe. So it was wonderful that they were really receptive to hear about the Lord. And when we showed them the T-shirt and said, have you heard? They didn't hear. They didn't know. There was only one guy out of the four that knew. And he was Catholic, so he kind of didn't want to hear anything. And we were like, that's okay. We didn't push it. And the next one I remember is this couple, which we were the third one to talk to him because I think Ann and Amelia spoke to him first. And the woman was so broken and was so angry at this church and the shelter because her son, you know, for whatever reason, we don't need to get into details, but had to be kicked out because he wasn't behaving. And she was so angry and so broken, and the pain was incredible. And then Jim, I believe, had talked to her the second time, and each time everybody talked to her, she calmed down a little bit. You could see that the Lord was getting through to her. And then she approached Jim and I, because by then we were the third ones. We were just walking around. She saw the shirts, and she was like, you're from Harvest, right? Get over here. And we were like, okay. And we asked the Lord, and... But, you know, my heart broke for her because I've been through that pain. I've lost, you know, I lost a brother to overdose and drugs and alcohol. And I was able to share that with her that, you know, the worst thing you can do is lose a kid. But I saw the look on her face that the Lord transformed her when I at least was able to relate that my brother died of an overdose. And he was only 36. And her son was 33, I believe. And, you know, just to see the weight come down. And she said, well, what can I do about it? And I said, well... You know, you might want to try coming to church. We gave her a few suggestions, and I said, you know, even if you can't make the service, because her and her brother both had walkers, so there is, you know, a limitation there. I said, even if you could go sit in the church and just be quiet and feel the presence of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and her face was like 1,000 pounds got lifted. And she thanked us, you know, and then she did mention something about she wanted to get a cup of coffee and didn't have any money, so we gave her $10. And later on, when we were walking around, we were like, we saw them having coffee and a piece of, I don't know, cake or something, and it was like, oh, my goodness, you know? And you could see that anger just melt away. And the third one we came on was two young guys. I forgot what they were doing, doors or windows or something. And they saw the shirts, and we walked over, and they were so, it was so refreshing. I think they were in probably their younger 20s. I'm in my late 60s, so to me, they're kids. And as soon as I said, you know, do you remember Charlie Kirk? And oh, my goodness, that just opened the door wide open because I knew it was a connection because of their age. And they knew about him. They knew about Jesus. They knew, you know, they go to church. And we just had such a wonderful conversation with them. We didn't even have to save them. They were already saved, but... The point I'm making is that Charlie really touched this world. You know, my heart's still broken over him and what his poor wife and kids are going through. But He touched so many young people, and I think there is a revival going on with the young people. And these two kids were like, oh, my goodness, and they're going to carry the torch. And, you know, I'm really grateful and humbled to be a part of this church. Thank you.
I just wanted to add on to Cindy's. When Amelia and I were speaking with that woman, she was, again, she was so broken, angry, and just, like, didn't, you know, she just was like, I don't even want to talk to you. And Amelia and I just stood there, and we listened to her story. We just heard her. We didn't, you know, try to make any excuses or anything like that. And when she finished, I said to her, well, could we at least pray with you? And I was so sure she was going to say no. And she said, if you want to. And so we did. We prayed with her, and like Cindy said, we just started to see that whole countenance change on her with the prayer. And a few days later, I was speaking with our brother Pizza Dan back there, and this is just how God works. We was telling him that story, and Dan said to me, oh my goodness, I met that woman at a yard sale about 6 months after her son had passed. And Dan, of course, has worked in the shelter for a long time, so he knew this young man. But I just thought, wow, you know, God sent him to speak with her, and then God sent all of us to speak with her. I mean, that's just how she works. And I would not be one ounce surprised if she walked through these doors one day. I really wouldn't. God is so good. So the other thing I wanted to say, I just wanted to publicly thank all the people who have been a part of the encampment ministry. I mean, God put that thing together. Like, it was like, I know Pastor Gene, he used the word organically, but oh my goodness, it's like he dropped that ministry into the hearts of everyone who's been a part of it. And people have been committed week after week after week after week since the beginning of July. And, you know, it's just amazing to me what he has done, but I want to thank each and every one of you who have been a part of that. I mean, just, you know, your generosity, your willingness to work, put meals together. I mean, I never in my wildest imagination could have dreamed that this would turn into what it has turned into, and I give all the glory to God for it, because I know he has touched the hearts and minds of the people to do it. But, you know, we've had conversations about what's going to happen with the winter. I mean, they've threatened over and over again to close the shelter, I mean, to clean up the encampments and get rid of them. They're still out there. You know, again, I think that's God's provision, that these people haven't just been, you know, cleaned out. And, you know, whether or not there'll be a lot to do during the winter, we're going to keep with it. And anybody who wants to stick with us is welcome to go, because they're going to be out there wherever they are, and they still have needs. And so anyway, I want to thank my folks for doing that. And I mean, all glory to God for this. I mean, it's just amazing.
I was thinking when Pastor was talking, you know, let your light so shine before men that they see your good deeds and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Right? People are seeing that. So the whole evangelism with people that you don't know and striking up conversations was a little frightening. But I have been listening, as I'm always listening to something, and Tim Keller had this sermon about evangelism. And he said, if there was a terrible disease and you knew where to hook people up with the cure, and you didn't, right? What would that say about you? He's like, we have the cure, right? We have the cure. And if we're not telling people about Jesus, either we don't believe it or we don't love them, right? One way or the other. So when this whole thing came up, I was like, okay, I'm going to go. And so then my husband came home from watching the kids that week, and he was sick. So I knew I was going to go by myself. And then our dishwasher flooded the first floor. And so there's my poor husband with a box of tissues and forms all over everything. And I thought, no, like, you know, I was going to meet Dan and Catherine because I didn't want to go by myself. And I got in the car and I started driving, and the car's going ka-clunk, ka-clunk, ka-clunk. So I drove back and I ran in the house, and I got his keys, and then I texted Catherine in the driveway, and I said, you know what? Satan doesn't want me there today. I'm like, so I'm coming. The interesting thing is that text was never delivered. I have all these other texts that went back and forth between Catherine and I, but that one didn't go. And man, I'll tell you what, when I looked at that, I thought, wow. So anyway, we got there and we were walking around. I met Dan and Catherine. I can't find my way out of a bucket, but I was able to find my way there because it was pretty clear how to get there. And the first couple that we saw, it appeared to me that they were homeless. They had like a shopping cart and they had stuff, you know. And so Dan and Catherine began speaking, and they just straight ahead, staring straight ahead, wouldn't make eye contact. They were, you know, clearly. But I just felt like God said, sit down. Because they were on the wall. So I sat down next to the guy, and I could see that he was reading The Silver Chair by C.S. Lewis, which is one of the, I think, a 5-book series or 6-book series that includes The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And I said, oh, I said, you're reading C.S. Lewis. I said, my grandson and I just finished The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I said, he's only 5. I said, so it was rough going. I said, because he's pretty timid. I said, and when Aslan died, it was rough, you know. I said I had to read through and kind of like condense, and I said, and then the White Witch stabs him and he dies. And my grandson said, no. I said, just hang with me, right? I said, but then, you know, Susan and Lucy, they begin to untie him from the stone table where he is. And as they turn back, they see the table is cracked. And there's Aslan with all his glory. He's back. And my grandson said, and I relate this to this man, Aslan is God. Just 5. I said, yes, he is. I said, C.S. Lewis wrote that so that little children could understand what Jesus did for us. And then, you know, his body language, the guy next to me, started to change. And I could see that he was looking at me. And I could smell the alcohol on him. And I said, you know, I said, when my father-in-law was sick, I said, he asked us about the Lord. And Bob and I felt like, my husband and I felt like we had this great opportunity. And we said, Jesus died for your sins. And if you believe in him and confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that he raised Jesus from the dead, he'll make a home in heaven for you. And my father-in-law said, thank you. And we thought, man, that's not right. That's not good. You know, so I'm relating the story. Our associate pastor at the time, we were at a different church, came to our home and spoke to my father-in-law. And my father-in-law was very honest with him, and he said, listen, I am a terrible person. I have been a terrible person all my life. God doesn't want me. It's too late. And so the associate pastor related the story of Jesus on the cross, with that thief next to him who said, when you enter your kingdom today, would you remember me? And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. I said, and with tears of repentance, my father-in-law accepted the Lord. And note to everyone here, 7 days later, he was in the presence of God. So I said to this man, I said, it doesn't matter what you've done, who you have hurt, God loves you, and he is reaching for you because you're his child and you are precious to him. Yeah, so that was why I was there. And I feel like I planted, and somebody else is going to water, and at some point, God is going to give the growth. But, yeah, but man, right? My father-in-law, oh, we were at the funeral. We were trying not to be like this. Right? Because everybody else was so sad, and we were like, no, this was the most miserable individual I had ever met. He's in the throne room. Anyway, so.
Hello, church. I hesitate to follow Michelle because I have my own shoes on. Is that better? Oh, now you can hear me. So, first of all, I wanted to put names to our group, and I'm going to try to include everyone, our homeless ministry. There's Ian and I, of course, and Tom and Karen, Linda, Glendine, Val and Mike, Pizza Dan, Ann, Steve, We had Dan come out one time, and we have a, I wasn't there last week, we have a new person came out, Christy. I haven't met her. Am I leaving anyone out? I did Glendine, I forgot Lou. And Bev, absolutely. Can't forget Bev. So I just wanted to, oh, and Melinda came out, as she stated. So I just want to give names to our group. And, of course, all the people that have given us money, supplies, gift cards toward the ministry. Everyone knows who they are. They don't want to be singled out. And we appreciate all of that because it wouldn't work without that. Now, as to the Oktoberfest, as comfortable as I am in the homeless ministry, it was very awkward for the Oktoberfest for me. I had never done that, talked to people about Jesus. It's just I was a fish out of water, and but it was so rewarding. I keep looking, now it's two Sundays, see if the people we talk to would be showing up. You know, you like instant gratification, but not yet, but and maybe they won't. But it really helped me on how I view people that I either know where I live, that I come in contact with. So it was baptism by fire, so to speak, where it was very awkward at first, and then I got into it. But it's going to help me as I meet other people. And so it was very valuable. One last thing, this all ties into what happened on Oktoberfest. A buddy of mine who I grew up with 60 years ago, we grew up together, and he contacted me out of the blue. He lives in Rhode Island, too, and I'm just back in Rhode Island. He called me about a month and a half ago. We had lunch. We had coffee, rather, and then we just met for the second time. We had lunch about a week and a half ago, prior to the Oktoberfest. And during that, I felt more comfortable to tell him about that. Jesus is my Savior. And I invited him to church, him and his wife. And he said to me, he stopped and he looked right at me and said that he's an atheist. He doesn't believe, he never has, and so forth. And I do remember seeing his eyes. They were dead. And I gently asked him, you know, what do you, you know, this isn't going to last forever. Where do you think what's going to happen? He said, no, I'm going to live forever. And he just kind of smirked. And I thought, okay. So I didn't press it. But going forward, we're going to meet again, of course, because we're kind of rekindling this. I think everything that I've been exposed to, and including the Oktoberfest, I think equips me better than what I would have been without it. So going forward, I'll wait for the Holy Spirit to give me some direction on how to, because he just looked absolutely, there was nothing there. Okay. That's it, guys.
Good morning, everybody. Can you hear me? I'm hoping a lot of people heard me when I was at the Autumn Festival. I appreciated what Gene was saying about 40 years and how he was saved and how many times he's been saved. Before I was saved so many times by the Lord and everything that I was doing out there. 22nd, I'll be celebrating 28 years of sobriety. I can identify. But for the grace of God. All right. All I had to do was surrender, and he did the work. When I was at the Autumn Festival, I could feel the Spirit of God when I was speaking to these people. Them three Marines that never didn't know a thing about the Lord, I could see a transformation. Because I spoke to them each individually, not as a group. And the fourth one that was a Christian, I said, he said he was a Catholic. I said, oh, so you're a Christian. And he paused, and he said, yeah. And I had given all the other three some literature. And that little book that we have, The Man on the Middle Cross, he had a tattoo on his elbow of the three crosses. And when I saw that, I said, you may be interested in reading this book. And I explained to each one of them the cross, the one that didn't believe, the one that believed. Today you will be with me in paradise forever. Beautiful thing. And then when we moved on, that poor woman, she was so broken. The pain. And that's the enemy. He whispers in our ear all the time, even as believers, and as strong as our faith is, as small as a mustard seed or the size of this room, he's always in our rear trying to put doubt and fear. And when you're out there, he hates it. He hates it. You know what? I hate him. You know, the feeling's mutual. But to see the face on her as the transformation was going on, as they testified, and I also prayed over her. I prayed that she would receive the shalom peace of God, the pure peace, the peace that surpasses all, the peace that we have not on earth, because there's so much darkness. There is no peace down here except from the Lord. And I seen peace. I seen a calm. That peace, the Spirit flowing in her, was a beautiful thing. It's when I see that, I feel it myself. I feel transformation inside of me saying, this is what we need to be doing. And when we spoke with them two young kids, and the one said, oh, I was baptized 3 weeks ago. And it was like so heartfelt. And by the time we gave them all of the DVDs and the booklets and everything, and I was walking away, and the one, he was glowing, the one that said he had been baptized. And you could see the light of God, Jesus, shining through him abundantly. I turned around and told him, you're glowing, young man. And he smiled at me. And that's what this ministry is all about. You know, it's about, it would be great if I went and 3,000 people got saved in a day like with Peter. But God, there's a rejoicing in heaven over one. And that's what we're really out, you know, if we touch one person's life, we've done something that the devil cannot stop. And one person at a time, this is what we need to be doing. I'm in the store shopping and I talk to people. Every chance that I have, I don't work anymore, I'm retired, thank you, Lord, gives me more time to go out there and do these things, though, also. No matter where you're at, what you're doing, I heard about the darkness in the eyes. If you see somebody with that darkness, don't be afraid to go talk to them, because the light in you is greater than any darkness. And thank you for hearing me. God bless.
Hello, everybody. I got to say, from my seat to walking up to the stage, feels like the longest walk. It brings me back to when I was in Catholic school. Remember sitting in class. I forgot one of the letters of the alphabet, and a nun called me up to the stage, and it was the longest walk. I remember having put my hand out and got whacked with that long ruler that she had. But I felt like it was important for me to come up here to say, you know, to everyone, to this church has done more for me than you realize. During my younger years, growing up, I have went to different churches. I have spoken to different people. And it's been, I would say, it hasn't been a feeling of what I would think, you know, learning the Lord would be. So that kind of discouraged me from the church and pretty much continue on. And I was very thankful that I met Steve Martel, who basically, you know, guided me in this direction. And from Pastor G, listen to his service, even though I'm not here on a regular weekly, listen to his service faithfully, which brought me closer to God. I had so many questions, so many doubts about different things. I felt like a child that was in need of information. I would talk to Steve. He would tell me different things, questions that I didn't have. He'll help me. Pretty much he'll help me better understand the Lord and what is expected me of the Lord. I thought pretty much that a Christian was more or less being a good person. Yes, it is part of it, but it's not all of it. There's certain things that you have to do in regards to following God's path, and it's just not all about being a good person. Because a couple weeks ago, well, about last month, I got baptized and didn't realize that one person at the time, and thank you. And the realization saying that one day the Lord will open up his gate for me. And at the same token, I do want to thank, you know, Pastor G. I want to thank Steve. I want to thank this church, you know, for all, you know, you have done, continue to do for me. And as far as has renewed my faith in the Lord, and I know that I am a God's child.
Well, I hope you're encouraged by that. Lou is obviously growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the beautiful thing to remember is that our salvation and whether the Lord lets us into heaven is all about our faith in him. And the good things that we do, those things come because he's changing us. Little by little, we're being changed into his image. And we just are looking so forward to that day. I want to say this, and then we're all done. So many wonderful opportunities to meet with people that day. But one person that I came across, I think I was with Bob, Deacon Bob Codier, and Greg, and walked up to this person. We're just talking, and he was sitting there on the bench, and he just made the comment, "I'm just looking forward to eternity." And I said, "Are you? Are you looking forward to eternity? Are you ready for that day?" Now, he had said this. This was the weirdest thing I have ever heard anybody say out of the blue. And I said, you know, that's actually why we're walking around talking to people today. Because we're here one minute, we're in the presence of the Lord the next. I said, I've been a pastor for more than 30 years. I've buried infants, teenagers, middle-aged people, the very old. We never know how much time we have. Are you really ready for that day? He said, well, I don't have anything to look forward to here. And I said, well, I want to make sure you have something to look forward to there. And that comes in our faith in Christ. And so we got to share with him. And again, seeds planted, you know, and gave him some things to read. He promised me he was going to read it. But this is why we go out. We go out because there are people who are one breath away from being in the presence of the Lord. We don't know. We never know. There was a brother here, young man, never in a world. I mean, we're laughing here at church one Sunday, and during the week we find out that he went home to be with the Lord. Completely a shock. We just never know. And so we go and we tell them, amen? We've never saved anyone. But we have told people, and the Lord has saved it. How will they believe unless there's a preacher? Amen? We're the preachers. Well, let's bow our heads and do the work of an evangelist here just for a moment. Father, thank you for this time we've had together. We want to dedicate these closing moments to anybody who may be here without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. If you're here this morning and you've never made your peace with God, you've never put your faith in Jesus, you've never come to a place where you have told Jesus that you believe that he died for your sins. You've come to terms with the fact that while he was on the cross, he was taking your place. He was dying for you. You can do that today. There's no magic potion. There's no magic words. There's no magic formula. No special words that you can say that will save you. Salvation is simply by believing that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, He died for your sins and took your place. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you've been searching. Everybody in this room at one time was searching. And we were searching and searching, and the Lord found us. Maybe he's found you today. Maybe this is the day that you make your peace with the Lord Jesus. If you're here and you've never done that, every eye is closed, every head is bowed. We ask that you would just consider these words. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all failed. But God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus into the world. He died. He was buried. And he rose again from the dead to prove that death had no power over him. And he promises us that if we will simply believe that he did that for us, he will save us forever. Not because we're good, but because he's good. Now, if that's you this morning, and you want to put your faith in the, you're putting your faith in the Lord, and you want to tell him so, you can repeat after me. Something like this in the privacy of your heart. This is between you and God. You could say something like, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I admit that. But I believe that Jesus came. And when he was on the cross, he died for my sins. And then he rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Make me whole. Make a home in heaven for me. And with the help of your Holy Spirit, help me to live a life that's pleasing to you. And I'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.